If you would, take your Bibles with me and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Last week, it was my aim to try and lay a foundation for Thanksgiving, seen in the Old Testament book of Psalms, in Psalm 96, where the psalmist calls us to sing a new psalm, a call that extends to all the earth to bless His name. And looking at Psalm 96, we've seen that God is a God of help. He gives help. And this is seen in the good news of His salvation. Salvation extended to sinners, to those who have rebelled against God, those who have disobeyed His commands. There is good news of His salvation that we are to proclaim day to day. So the focus on His help and His giving of salvation, we are to also declare His glory among the nations, the greatness of all that He has done, whether in creation or in the miraculous redemption, and the multiple accounts of His greatness seen in the Scriptures. We are to declare His glory among the nations and His wonders among all peoples. See, God is a God who gives help. And God is a God who is holy. He is completely set apart. All the gods of the peoples are idols. They're worthless idols. And we saw it last week in Psalm 96 that God is holy in who He is. And because of who He is, we ought to ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Who He is and what He does. God is holy and God gives help. It's the foundation for our thanksgiving. And we have come to this time of the year where thanksgiving is a word that commonly rolls off of our tongues. It's a day where we as Americans have set aside to especially think of being thankful, but if we are thankful but don't ascribe to the Lord the thanksgiving foundation, who do we thank? Try to help us to think through that the foundation of thanksgiving has to be thanks given to the one who is responsible for our lives and for the goodness and the help that He gives. Thanksgiving just in and of itself, the whole idea of thanksgiving is giving thanks to one who is worthy and one who deserves thanksgiving. And that's the foundation of thanksgiving. And I tried to see this from Psalm 96. Honestly, there isn't a page in the Scriptures to where you could turn where you don't see God and His greatness. The fact that God is holy. He is set apart as creator above His creation. He is absolutely perfect. But see, God gives help. And God, in His grace, offers salvation. And as I was passing by, just even the church sign this week, I can't help but turn to Psalm 136, where it reads, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His mercy endures forever." See, it focuses on the goodness of God and who He is, and what a call to worship. What a call to ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Why? Because He is good. God is holy. And second, His mercy endures forever. His steadfast love, the ESV says, endures forever. And then the rest of the psalm, "Oh, give thanks to the God of gods, for His mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His mercy endures forever. To Him who alone does great wonders, for His mercy endures forever. To Him who by wisdom made the heavens, for His mercy endures forever." And you can see and trace the wonders of God and His greatness. But the psalmist pauses to reflect on His mercy endures forever. Oh, it sounds maybe like a meaningless repetition or a meaningless incantation or, you know, some sort of repetitious phrase, but it's full of meaning. And you know what? In every bit and every moment of our lives, we need to stop and pause and reflect on the fact that His mercy endures forever. God's steadfast love endures forever. And so I'll spare you from reading the rest of Psalm 136, even though I'm not saying that it's not worth your time, but I told you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and I'm going to stay faithful to that. And if last week we looked at the foundation of thanksgiving and seeing that God gives help and that God is holy, today I want us to focus on just the expression of thanksgiving seen in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, reading in verse 1, it says, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. And I'm going to pause right there because I'm going to take one section of Scripture and see how the Apostle Paul unfolds for us a very rich and meaningful expression of thanksgiving to God. I told you, and I believe it, that you can open to any page of the Scripture and you will see God in His greatness and His holiness and in His graciousness and His help. But Paul, in writing this letter to a church in the city of Thessalonica, thanks God always for the church, for believers, for the power of God on display. And you know what? Paul is commonly doing this throughout his letters. Now, you know Paul's letters in the New Testament start off with the book of Romans. And you got Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. You've got Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Which that isn't all of Paul's letters, but those are Paul's letters to churches or to groups of believers, whether in regions like Galatia or specific cities. Paul commonly gives thanks to God for these. Now, the rest of Paul's letters are addressed to individuals. All right, you have 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. But see, in his letters to the churches, it's Paul's custom to give thanks to God always for them. I want to read through this. So bear with me as I read just a couple of verses from the intro to each of these books. Paul to the Romans says, First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. In 1 Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by Him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. which is effective and enduring for the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that God, that we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so you will also partake of the consolation. See, even in 2 Corinthians, he praises God for the hardships that is going on in the church, because we may be able to be comforted by God, and with that comfort, we can comfort others as well. And, we can even praise God for the difficulties that are going on in the life of the church. Well, Galatians chapter 1, he says, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. And Ephesians chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has in Christ every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. See, God is to be blessed because of the wonderful salvation. Philippians chapter 1, verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. What? For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He thanks God for them, for God's faithfulness in his work. In Colossians chapter 1, he says, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. And we're going to look at 1 Thessalonians, but I want to also mention 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 1, verse 3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you abounds toward one another, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. And if we come back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. See, Paul lays out for us a great example, a pattern to give thanksgiving to God for the work and his work in our lives as the church. I don't know if you realize this or not, but we have to be told in Scripture God's work in our lives in bringing about salvation. We have to be told the fact that we were blind to the truth of God. We were dead in our sins and trespasses, but it is God who made us alive in Christ. And Paul reminds the church of really three things that he thanks God for, three things that works in their lives. Now, these three things are seen in verse 3. The first being the work of faith. The work of faith. The fact that the church in Thessalonica had trusted Christ. Second, their labor of love. The fact that the church in the city of Thessalonica is working hard, is striving to love God and to love others. And thirdly, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. Paul thanks God for all of these things. But wait a second. It sounds like these are works of the church. Paul even says, I remember your work of faith, your labor of love, your patience of hope. But see, actually, here's the twin truths here, in that God is the one who works in us to complete these things. And it is we who respond and work together, just striving to love the Lord and to serve Him. And it's all an expression of thanksgiving. See, it wouldn't be an expression of thanksgiving to God if it all was related to us. If the credit for our faith was to us, then we would receive the praise for it. But see, that's not Paul's pattern. That's not what he is expressing to them. See, he is reminding them, yes, you have a work of faith. You have a labor of love. And you have patience of hope. But I thank God for this work in you all. See, thanksgiving is directed toward God. And it was Paul's pattern to give thanks to God. Why? Because he is the one who extends grace. He is the one who gives and is good. And really, even the whole idea of prayer is recognizing first that we are dependent upon God, right? Wait, that reminds us that, going back to our foundation, God, you are great. God, you are holy. And then another aspect of prayer is, God, I need you. But wait, that takes us to the other part of the foundation, that God gives help, right? Who God is. The whole idea of thanksgiving is wrapped up in who God is. He is holy, but it's wrapped up in the idea that He gives help. And see, even the whole idea of prayer. I mean, Jesus, when He taught us to pray, He said, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. God, You are holy, and Your name is holy. Your will be done. Your will be done. Your kingdom come on heaven as to heaven as it, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Yes. God, it's all about You, Your name, Your holy name, Your will, and it's Your kingdom. It's all about You, God. You are to be praised, and may it be all about You. But then the second aspect of prayer is, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, and deliver us from evil. See, even the whole idea of prayer is, God, You are great, You are holy. And God, I need Your help, and You are the source of help. See, this whole idea of thanksgiving, it's scattered throughout the pages of Scripture. And that's why thanksgiving should not just be a once a year celebration that is one day a year, but it's every day of the year. It's every day because we celebrate God in His greatness and God in His giving of help, or God in His grace. Well, Paul lays out for them first the reasons for Paul's thanksgiving. And first is, he knows that their work of faith. We see this in verse 4. He says, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. He is talking about their salvation here, their work of faith. The fact that there are believers in the city of Thessalonica, God gives thanks. He gives thanks for them, for their salvation. These people have trusted Christ. Why? Because they've been chosen by God. And this election by God is evidenced. Why? Because the gospel came in word and in power. And where do I get this? Look at verse 9 of chapter 1. The people, the other surrounding regions and places know about their salvation. Why? Because verse 9, these people declare that how that they, the Thessalonians, turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath of God. The gospel came in word and in power. It came in the Holy Spirit, and it came in assurance. And we see this. We see this in verse 5. The gospel didn't come to them in word only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. See, Paul knows that they're truly servants of Christ. He knows that they are saved. He knows that they are elect. Why? Because their work of faith is evidenced. It has come in much power, transforming power that takes an idolater, someone who serves an idol, who bows down to an idol, who devotes time to an idol, who prays to an idol, who talks about their idols, someone who has turned from their idols to serve the living and true God. I don't know the specifics of how this idolatry was clearly known, but I can imagine that there would be no more idols in that house. There would be no more bowing down to false gods. I mean, we can see the power of God demonstrated in Acts chapter 17. Turn with me. We see that this was when Paul comes to the city of Thessalonica, and we see that when the gospel comes to them, some of the things that were happening in this city. Acts chapter 17, verse 1, we see an account on the missionary journey of Paul in bringing the good news of Christ to Thessalonica. Acts chapter 17, verse 1. And when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I preach to you, is the Christ." Notice verse 4, "And some of them were persuaded." And we're talking about some of the Jews were persuaded. But notice this, "And a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas." You know what this was saying? Yeah, some of the Jews who were in the synagogue that Paul was going and reasoning with them that Jesus is the Christ, some of them were persuaded. Some of them believed. Some of them were saved, and that's a great thing. But notice this, a great multitude of the devout Gentiles. A great multitude. This is a big thing that happened in the city of Thessalonica. This was a revival of sorts, if we call it this, right? A regeneration, a salvation that comes in a clearly demonstrated way. Not only these devout Greeks, but not a few of the leading women. That means that there were a lot of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. Notice if you keep reading, "But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious." They wouldn't be envious unless there was a big result. There was a big following. "They were becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, gathered a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find him, they dragged Jason and some of the brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, 'These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus.' They troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these sayings. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. Why? Because of the difficulty and the trouble. The believers in Thessalonica were enduring difficulty. There was great power demonstrated in their salvation. So let me ask you a question. If you were a follower of Jesus Christ, you have said, hey, I have trusted Jesus. I've been baptized, whether here or at another assembly. I'm a follower of Jesus. Has there been a change in your life? Is it widely known by the people? Maybe just the people, maybe even if just the people that know you best. Has there been a clear demonstrated change? Has it been clearly seen that you have turned to God from idols? You have turned from your former way of living and not just given up things that you used to bow down or you used to serve or you used to devote your time to or whatever. Not that you've just turned from them, but you've turned to actually serve the living and true God. Is your work of faith, is your salvation clearly known? See, Paul thanks God that their work of faith is clearly known. Why? Because the good news didn't come to these people in word only, but it came in power and clear, demonstrated results in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. Do you know what? When you are living for Christ, you don't have doubts of your salvation. But you know what? If you allow sin to creep in and you start drifting in your walk from the Lord, you're not serving like you once did, you know what? Doubts can, boy, am I really a Christian? Have I trusted Christ? You know what? If you are like this church here, and you've been saved in much power, that along comes assurance. Well, Paul thanks God for their work of faith, their salvation. They were elect, and Paul knew this. It was clearly demonstrated. Well, Paul not only thanks God for their work of faith, second, he thanks God for their labor of love. And look at this. Look at this in verse 6. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. You know what? Their labor of love. This wasn't just a proclamation. This isn't just saying, hey, I'm a Christian. This is the proclamation with the power. They have a labor of love. And this is demonstrated in the fact that first they received the word in much affliction. We already read about this in Acts 17. I mean, they drug Jason and some of the followers out of his house. Why? Just because they were putting up some missionaries in their home. Oh, that's a capital crime, right? Well, they were envious because of the results. See, this was enduring much affliction. But notice, they had joy of the Holy Spirit. Again, another evidence of the power of God in their lives that gives them much assurance. If you were living for Christ, if you were serving Him, and you suffer for it, there is comfort and joy knowing that, you know what? There's confidence in knowing that, you know what? I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm loving God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I'm doing what Jesus wants me to do. He suffered. He calls me to suffer. If I'm suffering, I know I'm doing what my Lord and my Savior wants me to do. And so what does a suffering look like? You know, I was talking with Brother Tim before the service after Sunday school, and we were just talking about that American Christians, that we may not really have a good understanding of what suffering for Jesus is like. Oh, we can still suffer for Jesus, but we need to be prepared, because the day may come, and it may come shortly, where Christians are drugged from their houses. Why? Because you may make a proclamation, you may make a demonstration that goes against what our country or what the people of the world like. We need to make sure that we are ready to suffer for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4 says we are to arm ourselves with the same mind, that, and we need to be ready. We need to be ready for suffering. Well, see, they were. See, their labor of love is their service. See, they didn't just say, hey, I've got faith, I've got salvation, I'm one of the elect. They had a labor of love. They were serving God. They were serving the Lord. And they were exemplary. They were examples, right? I mean, they followed the Lord. And actually, if I can back up in verse 6, they not only received the word in much affliction, but they imitated Paul and Silas and Timothy, those who were even there who were the leaders. You became followers of us and of the Lord. They were imitating Paul. And you know what? That's not a bad thing. Matter of fact, if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, Paul writes to the church in Corinth. He says, imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. And they were to imitate Paul as he imitates Christ. Why? Paul had just finished an example in chapter 10 of, you know what, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but all things don't edify. Don't let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. And we're talking about things. You know what? I can do this and it not be a sin. I can eat this meat, or I can do this and it not be a sin, but I had better not use my liberty, right, for myself, but for my brother. He says, if any of those who do not believe invite you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no question for conscience sake. But if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. See, you can see the situation, even as it applies to the Thessalonians. Okay, they had come out of idolatry, but if a non-believer says, here, this food is set out for idols, they're going to sit back and present it to you and telling you this and say, is he going to eat this? Is he going to revert back to idolatry? Well, you know that the food in and of itself, it's the Lord's, right? Paul says, for the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. But he goes on, conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? For if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense, either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. And then he says, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. Do all things for God's glory. There may be opportunities to where you may be set up opportunities that you know that in and of itself, that eating that food or going to that restaurant isn't sinful in and of itself. But if people are watching you and people associate the eating of the food with the idolatry, you need to make sure that you glorify God in all that you do. Don't give an offense. And we can see that these people imitated Paul and the workers. Paul's declaration that he was not going to that he was not going to allow offense to come from his life, but he was actually going to glorify God in all his life. That's what they were imitating. And it seems that they imitated Paul as he followed the Lord. But their labor of love was that they received the word in much affliction. And second, they imitated these workers and leaders. And third, they encouraged the other churches. Coming back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. Notice this. You became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. I don't know that this is something that you can plan for, but I think it's something that is just a natural result. And we can see it, right? Just even on a personal level. If someone is living for the Lord, they are running with all that they have. They are serving the Lord with everything, with every moment, with every resource, with every drive. Those are the kinds of people that inspire us, do they not? I know they do me. I know some of you at various times in my life, it seems like I've slowed down in the race, but I hear of someone sharing either a song or a testimony or a scripture, and how that scripture encouraged me to step it back up, to get back in the race and to keep running. And this is what the church in Thessalonica was doing. I don't know that they set out to be an example, but they were. They became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. Macedonia is the whole northern region of Greece. And Achaia is the whole southern region of Greece. If you remember back in Acts chapter 17, a description of the leaders that Jason and his house was harboring was accused of being people who have turned the world upside down. And if that was descriptive of Paul, the church and the missionaries that were accompanying him, and the church was following Paul's example, wouldn't it just this be a clear evidence that just by their example, their influence of whole regions would encourage the believers? They were following the Lord. They were following their leaders. And they received the word, even though it cost them joy or comfort. Well, they received joy from the Holy Spirit, but they may have received lashings or difficulties from the world. They encouraged other churches. You know what? Paul thanked God for their work of faith, their salvation. He thanked God for their labor of love and their service. See, the church, they were elect and it was clear. But they were exemplary. It was obvious. Everybody knew about the church in Thessalonica. Wow, that Jason. That guy Jason, I mean, he was dragged from his house. Did you hear that? Why? Just for housing believers. Wow. And you know what? They're still serving the Lord. You know, if you continue on in Acts chapter 17, you know, they sent Paul and Silas to Berea. And a lot of mention is made of the Bereans, and rightly so. They searched the things to see that Paul preached, whether it was true. They searched the scriptures, and that was exemplary. But you know what? Not a lot is said about the exemplary nature of the church in Thessalonica and how they endured. They received the word with much affliction, and they followed Jesus. They followed Paul and their leaders, and they were examples to the whole region. Let me ask you this. Is your faith and your service to the Lord, is it well known? Do people in your house know that you're a follower of Jesus? What about your family, extended family? Do they know that you're a follower of Jesus? Has there been a clear, demonstrated expression of power of change and how you've turned from idols and turned to serve the living God? It was the case here. Have you received the word, and are you steadfast and grounded in the word, even though you may endure affliction, mockery, the jokes, the laughter, the mockery, just because you're a follower of Christ? Well, see, they received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. And this was a service that was exemplary. It's something that we can learn a lot from. And I say we, I'm mostly talking when I say that, me. Because it's got to start with me. I've got to be willing to serve the Lord with all of my heart, with all of my soul, with all of my strength. And I've got to serve you. I've got to love you. I've got to just run this race. And you know what? It's not that I'm going to strive to be an example, and it's not about my name being well known. It's about God's name being known. It's about thanks being given to God, because Paul doesn't say, hey, good job, Thessalonians. You know what I think? I think we ought to start branding the Church of Thessalonia so that everybody knows, hey, this is it, and you guys, good job. You guys have done great. No, Paul is saying, hey, I thank God for you. And this is a labor of love. Well, third thing, their patience of hope. He's not only looked at their salvation and their service, but now he's looking at their Savior's return. And this is just seen in verse 10. Well, I'll read in verse 8. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. See, their exemplary nature was that they were sharing Christ. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we need not say anything. Hey, this is our true church. They themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And notice this third point, their patience of hope, the Savior's return, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. They were elect. They were exemplary. But they were also expectant. And you know what? Are you ready for Jesus to come back? Are you ready to stand before your Savior and to have your work of service judged? Oh, as a believer, our sins are not judged. We are not, this isn't a salvation issue, but believer, our works, how we live our lives, will be judged. Will it result in wood, hay, and stubble that burns up? Or will it result in gold, silver, precious stones, which glorifies God? See, the Savior's return, if we're living for our Savior, is an expectant thing. We're looking forward to it because we're probably enduring persecution and suffering. Come, Lord Jesus, come. I'm ready to experience the salvation that I know is found in you. But you know what? If we put it on cruise control, well, you know what? I can wait a little bit because, you know what, I'm not running exactly the way I should be. See, I think we can see this, and we don't have time to lay this out today. I think the Church of Thessalonica, although they started off with this patience of hope in the Savior's return, I think if you read through the rest of 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, you see that this hope started to wane, and that's why Paul encouraged them with the details of Christ coming again. But that's for another time. At this time, they waited for Christ from heaven to come, who was resurrected, and he delivers us from the wrath to come. You know what? Before Christ, these people in Thessalonica, they had no hope. They served idols. But now they have a living hope. They were waiting, and the idea of waiting here is to await someone with patience and confidence in expectation. It's not just sitting and waiting, doing nothing, but it's a waiting involving activity, knowing that there is a stewardship, there will be an analysis, there will be a job performance, if you will. There's a different type of waiting. They weren't just waiting for signs to show me, hey, I need to work. They were just waiting for Jesus, who they knew was going to judge their work. And you know what? Waiting for Jesus and the second coming is a motivation for soul winning, is it not? To tell others the good news about Jesus. We can see this in chapter 2, verse 19. Paul says, what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? This is a motivation for soul winning. Hey, it's you. You are our joy or crown when He comes. It's also a motivation for stability. If you look at chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians, in verses 11, he says, now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. It's a motivation for stability. May we continue to grow and abound and be stable in love and in faith. And then in chapter 5, a motivation for sanctification, living the way that we should. He says, he closes out this letter in chapter 5, verse 23, now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. See, Paul was thankful for their work of faith, their salvation. He was thankful for their labor of love, their service. But he was also thankful for their patience of hope in the Savior's return. Oh, he knew that they were elect. He knew that they were exemplary. And he knew that they were expectant. And so the question for us, as always, as we reflect on the Scriptures, we see what the church was like and God's work in their lives here. What about our lives? May we humble ourselves and evaluate ourselves to see, you know what? We've trusted Christ. Are we living for Christ, and are we looking forward to Christ's coming? Are we like the church is supposed to be? Or have we set it on cruise control a bit? Well, we have an example here. And you may be here and you may say, you know what, I need to trust Christ. I need this hope of the Savior's coming and not being judged for my sin, but being saved from my sin. Turn from your sins. Trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, and you will be saved. Paul was thankful for this church. And you know what? I'm thankful for being able to serve in this body. And I say we because I know that I haven't arrived. But we need to grow in our labor of love, expecting Jesus is coming again. Are you one of the elect? Have you received the word of Christ? Have you trusted Christ? Are you exemplary? Are you an example for others to follow? Are you following Jesus and following Paul in not being a stumbling block but glorifying God? And then thirdly, are you expectant? You know, Jesus is coming. Are you ready? Let's pray together. God, I thank you for your grace and your powerful working in the hearts and lives of your people. God, you have saved sinners, forgiven sinners of all that they have done. through Christ's death, through faith in Christ's death and his resurrection, knowing that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures and that he rose again to pay for sins and to give victory over sins. God, we thank you for your grace. God, you are a God who gives help. He gives salvation. And God, you are worthy of our praise and our worship. May our lives be visible demonstrations of your greatness, not because of us, but because of your power seen in and through us. Work powerfully in our hearts and lives for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.